The guest that we have may just set a new standard for sermon intros, and they will need an announcement.
Vineyard Church of Conroe, on this occasion of your birthday, this lovely lady is not only pulchritudinous but punctual, Marilyn Monroe. A woman whom it can truly be said needs no introduction. But let me just say, here she is. But I'll give an introduction anyway, because Vineyard Church of Conroe, in the history of show business, there has perhaps been no one female who has meant so much, who has done more. Vineyard Church of Conroe, Marilyn Monroe.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Vineyard Church of Conroe. Happy birthday to you.
Marilyn Monroe, everybody. And now your illustrious senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Thank you, Marilyn. Though you did die 2 days where I was born, I can see the grave has not been your friend. God bless you. Chris Nielsen, everybody. Oh, there you got a happy birthday song from Marilyn Monroe. It doesn't get any better than that after 17 years. Unless, of course, it gets better than that in any way. But, guys, as the 17 years comes around, we are always reminded on this day. This is also Dylan's birthday out there on January 7th, right there. He's back in there. But our birthday is actually January 7th. That was the first Sunday that we met. And some of you who were there, right, remember we met on a Sunday evening up in the Conroe Tower that was there, and it was a beautiful day, a beautiful night to meet as we looked over the entire world as we knew it then, downtown Conroe, which was mostly boarded up. It was not a very beautiful scene in those days. We've been blessed to see our city grow, and this year even be called the fastest growing city in the United States of America, if you didn't know that. That's a true story. And so, yeah, big hand for Conroe in that way. We want to thank God for that because we pray for our city and we're involved in our city, and it's been a lot there. I'll never forget God saying at that time, look out these windows. This is the land I'm giving you, similar to that biblical narrative where Abraham looks out. And I remember going, please don't give this to me. Don't give this to us. This is not a pretty sight, but it has grown into a pretty sight. But before that night, there had been the call that Teresa and I certainly had to plant a church, and it wasn't long as we would sleep with a map by our bed. I would sleep and pray over that map. Where did God want to send us? And I continued to get the city of Conroe, and I remember getting hold of the Vineyard Movement and saying, we want to plant a city north of Houston in the town called Conroe. And they said, well, we know where Conroe is. Come here to Houston and prepare your plan. And as we came and began to work in the Vineyard that was there in spring and Teresa working in the one that was in Houston, we would pray over where God would have us to Conroe. And as we eventually came up and came into the downtown area, we said, this is where God wants us. And as we met in that tower, it wasn't long before they said, you've got to leave. You have some unruly people who look like Marilyn Monroe with a beard. I mean, it was difficult. The second part they didn't say, but they did say, we have a lot of attorneys here and we're kind of afraid of the group that is with you. Which was good because this was pre-9/11. I can't imagine what would happen after 9/11. They never would have let us in. But with that being said, we began to look for a place to reside. And the Lord really spoke to us, and he gave me a boundary line of he said that it was going to be on this side of Fraser, 75, yeah, Fraser, and the railroad tracks, this side of Dallas, and this side of downtown. And I remember telling our realtor at the time, she said, you're not giving me a lot to work with. And I said, I know. Well, as they begin to push us out of the building, I begin to look other places. And I remember people saying, you're not listening to the call we had. We had a call to a community. You're looking elsewhere. And I'm going, but there is nothing available. And, of course, one day being so frustrated, not being able to even rent a building, they wouldn't have us let us meet into the schools for whatever reason. But you just saw what reason was, Marilyn Monroe. But in that, though, was Paul Looney, who is Joe Looney's father, said, hey, have you thought of looking at that little church that's over there just down the road? Well, I live just two blocks that way. And I said, well, you know, they're going to want money for that church. I mean, that's what they do when they sell stuff. They want money. And we don't have money. I mean, we kind of were more communist in our bank account. In that sense, we came and spoke to them. They said they were selling the building. But before that, I was in the Woodlands just lamenting. And the Lord said, you haven't even asked me yet. And I just remember going, hey, why would I ask? I know it's unavailable to us. I did drive right over to Keller Williams, which was where Stella Dawson worked at the time, and I said and said, Stella, can you just check out and see if that building's for sale? There's not a for sale sign in the yard, which they wouldn't do at a church. She said, it is for sale, and she gave me the amount that it was for. And I said, wow, that's not a bad price. And we came and met with them, and they said, look, we're not going to carry the note. If you don't have the money, then just back away. And I said, well, can we pray about it? And they said, sure, you can pray about it. And I'll never forget them allowing Paul Looney and myself to come into the church before we actually bought it and just to sit here and to pray and ask God to give us favor for this building and to be here. It meant a lot to us as both of our families lived in this community. And then we began to ask other people to move to the community, and we had this call that would be on us. That call would begin even as we would buy the building shortly after 9/11. Which was very scary because we thought the world had ended and that there would be no more church. Everyone was going to just die. It was the end of the world. And I remember some prophetic guy standing up in the back there, never seen him before, never seen him after. He goes, I see this church filled with people sleeping on all the pews and all over the floor. And I'm like, oh, my God, but no more prophecy. And thank God that prophecy hasn't happened completely yet. I'm glad you have homes. But we did not know what the world held for us. We didn't know what this community held for us. We had no idea what downtown would hold. We began to talk about community. We preached every Sunday on community. Those who were with me said this here. They said, if you speak on community one more time, I'm just going to scream. We had a sermon called Community, Not Just a Cup of Coffee. And we talked about living together and living life together and sharing life together. And, that was a blessing. Many had never heard it that way. Teresa and I bought the house across the street. We preached a sermon called Leaders Leading Where the Sheep Are Bleeding, meaning you were living right in a place where folks could knock on your door every 5 minutes, which that was the first thing the pastor said to me. He said, you don't want to live where the sheep are bleeding. You don't want to hear that. You better get out to the lake. And so it was a different idea of how we live life, community. And we talked about the community that was there. And as we would do this here, they brought along a challenge of community. Because believe it or not, the closer you get with people, the more you share a life. And the more you share a life, the more you have reason to fight. And the more you fight, relationships get broke. And it hurts. The challenges of living the life of call is one word that brings pain. But even I look out here today, I see some folks that that I've not seen in a while, and I want to thank you for being here today. It means so much to see your faces. You never give up on relationship. The relationships you form are much more than this church can hold. They go beyond these church walls. They go into our life, and we hold them, and we realize that this life that we've been called to together, even corporately, extends beyond what we even have here in the building. For us, going into those challenges that were there, we would also talk about being a true hardware, a True Value Hardware store. And our reason, if some of you may remember these sermons that were there, but the purpose of the True Value Hardware store was this here, was saying we realize we're in a small sector of the city. At the time, the Ark was certainly blowing up and becoming large. It's gone larger than that even. Alan was a good friend at the time, and certainly it just blessed us to see that. But we realized where we were at, that wasn't what we were aiming at. the True Value Hardware stores where you go down and you ask John or whoever's working there, hey, do you know where a certain plumbing pipe is? And he knows exactly where it's at. That there was a specialty of relationship that could exist on a smaller scale than the mega church. I was told immediately when I bought this church, you're hemming yourself in. You're not going to grow if you'd go there because there's not enough room to expand. And my point was, I said, well, we have plenty of pew space always to be there. It wasn't that we weren't saying we didn't want to grow, but it was a point of saying we realize that we're not going to be a mega church in this locale. That's not what we're aiming at. Certainly always want to grow, want to plant, and want to send. But in the specialization saying this here, relationship matters because relationship is a way that we meet each other on a very specific way, a known way, to be known and to know one another. And that's difficult, but it's lovely because it's what we're called to in this faith that is here. Came after 2007. Some of you might remember this one here. Bobby and I and Joel Knox went to Berlin, and we were playing there in Germany. And we played this church. It was so big. I've never seen anything like it. It was bigger than the Anaheim Vineyard where I'd come out of. And it was all glass, kind of like the Crystal Cathedral. And I'd been to the Crystal Cathedral in those days, and it was beautiful. And I remember a bunch of young people, who were walking around. They were all well-built guys. And I said to one, I said, now, what is your role here? He goes, well, I'm the pastor's son. Oh, I got it, that you're going to be the next preacher. So, but every one of these young people had their own office, and I went in there, because they let me use their office to kind of work on some stuff. They all had gym equipment. They all were in great shape. This was a beautiful building. I said to him, how long have y'all been here? He said, oh, we've been here 4 years. And I just remember feeling like a slap failure. 4 years, and you've got a church that's bigger than my city, and I really was just mesmerized. And I remember going into the sanctuary, which was just humongous, and just feeling this sense of discouragement. And Bobby was there sleeping, which discouraged me more. He wasn't thinking through these things. And I said to him, you know, you think we could do something like this? And he said, sure, we can do whatever you want to do. It's fine. And then he added, so he says, bet you're not going to do it in the building we're in, that's for sure. You'd have to move to the freeway. And I said, yes, move to the freeway. A building that's glass. John Bradley likes the idea of that. That's a good, it gives him a good contract. But as he's a window washer. But in that whole thing was the Lord met me in that moment and said, did I not call you to a location? Did I not call you to a place to reach a community? Did I tell you who your community was? And I just remember just thinking, yeah. And he says, I give you the blessings of Jacob. Some of you remember that sermon. You can raise your hand there because you're hearing it again. And I said, oh, yeah, what's that? And he led me to Scripture. And as I read in Scripture and began to look over Jacob's life, and Jacob had went, and as you recall, to work for his uncle Laban because he needed a woman. You know, nothing gets you working like a woman. And he went there and he ended up getting kind of traded off on the sense that the girl he woke up with wasn't his wife, and it was his wife's sister. And don't tell me, well, I understand that. Nobody, I've been there. None of that, please. Too complicated. But the thing was that he ends up working for his uncle Laban for 7 more years to get the hand of his real bride, Rachel. And it had been 7 years, and that resonated with me at the point. It had been 7 years since we'd started. And I remember that Laban said to Jacob, said, what's it going to take for me to get you to stay? And Jacob said, I ain't nothing going to get me to stay. And he said, well, think about it. What I need you to stay. And Jacob said, all I want is the speckled and spotted sheep. That's all I want. And God said, okay, I give you that. So some of the story goes where Jacob gets out there and gets an almond rod and gets sheep to mate in front of that. We won't go there. That's a really weird part of the Bible. There's lots of weird parts of the Bible we just like to brush over. But in that there, he ends up leaving in 7 years with this great herd, if you will, of sheep that are there, a flock of sheep. And he takes them on and he leaves. And when he leaves, all of his uncle's or all his cousins say this here, he got the real blessing. He got the real inheritance. And we preached about that because we said when we speak about this here, it's going to hit some people weird because they're not going to like that whole idea. And I remember speaking to it with Oversight Council, and they're going, well, how far can we go? What do we do? And these kind of things. Are we, how far do we help people? All those questions were there. But it was a turning point in who we were as a church and what we thought. And I've had people leave here who said to me, look, I'm just not comfortable here. I liked it when you gave that sermon, but now that people like that have showed up, I don't feel comfortable. I'm leaving. And what do you say to that? You can't say anything. But after that, we other things that we went into, it would mark us there. The other ones we talked about was the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's always been big to us. But we did a sermon series that was called Fresh Air. Some of you might remember that, 40 Days of the Holy Spirit. And what we really doubled down on with the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit was more than an emotional moment or even a physical moment where I shook and fell and got maybe even healed or had a prophetic moment. Those were wonderful. But the Holy Spirit was the Lord, just his breath in me, always near me. Ruach, his breath. And how every day, every moment, I was in the presence of his Spirit. And wasn't discounting the great miracles of being naturally supernatural and saying we believe in the miracles of healing and doing that, but the sense of let's double down and say we need the Holy Spirit all the time in our life. That there's not a moment where I'm living life and hoping to just feel him. Though I love infilling and love to be touched by the Spirit, love to fall down, whatever, these things are here. But the main thing is that every day I realize the Spirit is touching me and touching others. Even those people who don't even know Jesus, the Spirit has created and is pursuing as he pursued me even before I would know him. And we talked a lot about that, and that touched many of us. We said, for the first time, I'm making friends with the Holy Spirit. I don't see him as the weird uncle anymore. He's part of the Godhead, and he's moving in my life. And we began to pursue that with hopes of seeing more active growth in that way. And then we actually talked about Nielsen Searcy's book, Activate, and that would launch us into our growth groups. And for some of you, that was very, very difficult. Growth groups have become a big part of our church. If you are a growth group leader today, or team leader, raise your hand that's there. Look around that's there. So you'll see growth. Actually, if you're a team leader, not just going to lead a group this week, but a team leader, our team leaders are out there. There you go. That's good. These are folks who run that. You've been led in leadership and have just blessed us tremendously. Susan heading all that up fantastically. But again, challenges that came with that, that still come with it. But I love it because it broadened the field to which people could get involved and people could lead. It wasn't exactly like it used to be where you went to someone's home and got to be there all the time, but it broadened the field and allowed people in. And then we certainly came in and we really doubled down on what a word we called being faithfully present to our community, being people who demonstrated God outside these walls, wherever it was at, the presence of God to our schools, to our community that was there. That was kind of a lowdown of some of the high points that I remember that were there. Does anybody remember any of those things? Tell me something. I've said a lot there. Yeah, you remember some of that? You remember Elvis, but you also remember that. That's good. It's easy to look back fondly. Remember the baptisms that took place over at the Yellow House that's next door to me. That used to be the Wright's house, but it's been many people's house since there. The baptisms that took place out here on the lawn, if some of them don't remember that, I remember doing baptisms out there, and then all the kids jump in and swim in the baptism. I remember those kind of things. I remember some crazy things going on that have just the retreats, the campouts, so many fond memories. But fond memories often have a difficult place with me, too. They challenge me because I look back and go, I sure do miss that. Or, that sure was a bad time. I hope to never go back there again. There's always those challenges with it. But after 17 years, it's easy to look back at accomplishments and to evaluate them. But sometimes what happens is we begin to see our accomplishments from the place of a monument. Remember wins begin to fill our dialect. That's all we talk about. You remember when? Which is very tough. It's very tough when you remember when and you're the newcomer, right? I remember when I married Teresa, she had 3 children, and they would become my children. And we would sit around the table, and the kids would say to Mom, remember when? And I'd go, I don't remember when. I wasn't part of this picture back in those days. It felt very lonely. But remember, wins became part of everything we did, and they came with us too. And the thought of becoming a monument, if you will, is something that John Wimber spoke about even when he was alive, the founder of the Vineyard Movement. He said, we are a movement, not a monument. Because the moment we begin to become a monument, we're as good as dead. For us, when we talk about becoming a monument, you might say, well, what is a monument? Well, this morning, define it from the dictionary. Is this here a statue, a building, structure erected to commemorate a famous or notable person or event? We know what monuments are. But how do we become a monument? What does that mean to us in a sense? But as a church, we can say, what is a monument? What's something that you worship? It's something you're devoted to in a sense, you know? That represents us. That's who we are right there. We go by the Lincoln Monument and go, we love that. We love this over here. I love the San Jacinto Monument. That's my favorite. I go, that's where we want it. Well, you know, the other part was my grandfather dug the actual reflecting pool there with the drag line when he was alive. So to me, it always had meaning. And when I would go there, I would feel things. But a monument says this here. Hey, this is what we're known for. This is what the Vineyard's known for right here. This is our monument. We couldn't possibly do that because that's not who we are or what we're about. As a blues musician, that was some of the most difficult thing. I can't possibly do that song. It's too good. It sounds like a pop song. I'm a blues guy. It's got to sound dirty and gritty and off key. And often as Vineyard Church, I think maybe we think we can't possibly do that. That's not who we are. We're this, that, and the other. John said this here, and we spoke with, we actually did this here this week. We called Bob Fulton, who is John Wimber's brother-in-law. He was actually one who brought John Wimber into the Vineyard. And Uncle Bob, who was what Teresa and I called him, had spoken to our life a lot. He was the head of Vineyard Missions for years and was a big part of starting the Vineyard Movement. He's still alive with his wife Penny there in Yorba Linda. And we called him and put him on speakerphone in our little thing and said, talk to us about what John was talking about with that monument thing. And we thought he'd just get up there and kind of muddle around. Bob's in his deep 70s. I just thought he'd kind of say, well, your monument, you know, it starts with the M, ends with a T. You know, I thought something like that. Uncle Bob does this. He says, well, a monument, as we discussed it back in those days, had seven stages. Seven? We got a sermon going on here. Now, this is in your notes, but I'm giving them to you. You can write them down if you want, and we'll see how far we get today, because I wanted to celebrate who we are, but I want us to remember, where do we fall in that? He said, first thing is you get a mission. We called that a call earlier. And then you get a message. That was our community message. It was there. And then mankind, I mean, you get men, you get people. And we begin to grow and get people and these kind of things. We had the mission, the message, and the people that was there. And then you catch momentum. And yeah, momentum was on. I just remember, you know, where did they come from? And then you get money. And it's easier when you got money. Because you don't worry every Sunday how you're going to pay the bills. We'd have to have three bad Sundays to really worry about that, I guess. You know, three Harvey incidences. Hopefully we certainly position ourselves better than that. But the point is you get comfortable. By the way, this is he's talking about a movement. He's talking about his local church. And I'm talking about our lives. And then you become a movement, a collection of maybe other churches. Something gets going, a collection of people. And he says, then you can move into monument. Well, how do we move into a monument, we ask him. And he said, you know, well, you quit growing. You quit reaching out. You quit training leaders. You become stagnant. You become happy with who you are, and your accomplishments become all you think about. We defined it today, if you want to write it in here, a monument mindset, and that's what we're talking about as a church, getting a monument mindset, is worshiping what has been accomplished as we cease to move forward. Oh, remember the days of old. We worship what we did. Remember that day? I'll never forget coming up here when we bought this building and coming up on this stage, and that day this church was packed with Presbyterians excited to sell their church to a little upstart movement church, and stood up here. And the pastor said, you know, These Vineyard people, let me tell you about them. They believe in prayer. Because they came to us to buy this church and we weren't going to do it. But they prayed and said, let's pray. And after we prayed, we knew we was going to sell this church to them. They believed in prayer and they insisted on it. I get proud of thinking about that. But my question is, could it be said today? And that's where we're at. Walter and Susan were standing there in the whole thing. And Walter, you probably was beside me on that stage that day. I don't really recall. But I just remember that. But if that's where prayer stopped, we're in trouble. If where we stopped as people is the things we did here in the church, or remember when I ran that ministry or did this or that, we have become a monument of what we do, and we've lost this sense of movement in our life. Very similar to what we talked about last week that was there. It's a mindset that you can get in your own life, and it can infect the church. And if we're not careful, we can get stuck looking at the past and present instead of looking forward. Are you with me this morning? This is what we see in Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. God would say, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? Are you not getting it? It's springing up. Am I making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland? I am making a way in the wilderness and the wasteland. I'm making a way where you were lost, confused, exhausted, and without provision. I'm making the way. Do you perceive what I'm doing? God would say to each of us today, in your lives, in your marriage, in your church. And for me as your pastor to put forward a cohesive vision of who we are and what we do is what my job is. But for your lives too. That your telos, your call, your meaning and purpose are not defined by this church. Your call and meaning and purpose define us as to where we're going. God has brought relationships together and we move forward. Doesn't mean we don't bring it together and put it out. It just means serving your church and having no personal mission in life also can be very frustrating. A new way. A monument mindset isn't a new thing that we're talking about. It goes all the way back to Genesis. If you recall, the great man of the moment was Moses. This guy had been through the ringer. He was like a John Wimber. He had a rough time. He was out serving in the wilderness, and God meets him. How? In a burning bush. How about old Moses? I can see him right now in a bar down here in Conroe. Yeah, I remember the day I met a burning bush. Drink. But he went on to do other things than see a burning bush, didn't he? He had an experience like none other with the Holy Spirit. Speaks to him, calls him out, says, you're going to set my people free. I don't talk so good. God says, we're going to do this. And he sets his people free through the miracles that would be there. As you could go down the miracles that we would see in Genesis that sets the people free from Egypt. They cross the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. They're free. And then for 40 years, he leads them in the desert. Let me just tell you something. There was a lot of things that went on in those 40 years. Hitting rocks and getting water. Quail flying in, picking up manna on a daily basis. How about the sons of Korah? Oh, the ground swallowed them up. He had a lot of stories over 40 years. But he just kept walking forward in his life. And when he gets to the promised land, God says, you're not going in the land, man. It's not yours. There's a new thing going on. And I can't imagine the people saying, we've never done it this way before. What way? We've never done it without Moses before. We'll just stop here. It's kind of like people moving west, and they want to get to California. But some settlers went before them, and they put a big sign that pointed, said, California. And they pull up to the signpost and go, here it is, we're done. And they build the city around California. But it ain't California, it's just a signpost. And we settle for signpost when the destination that God has taken us is much further west, much further beyond. And you never know it to other wanderers coming and go, what are you doing here? Well, this is where it's at. No, this sign's telling you to keep going. So when new people come and new people settle in and we have folks like the Pritchards coming in and you've been there, you've seen other things, these things infuse us with life. And if all we're doing is talking about what was and never focus on what will be, we will miss and we will become a monument. So we listen and we grow. And the messenger comes prophetically as people speak into our lives. The voice of God speaking even to a person who comes in and says, hey, man, this is what I think God's showing me. What do you think? Genesis 11:1-4 says, now the whole world had one language. I'm going to back up on that one real quick. I think I hit second point quickly. I'll go back to first point. Here's what a monument looks like. The whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar. And that's not Shiner. Kevin Parker's here today. I want to let him know that real quick. Beautiful baby back there that they have. And Shayla have a beautiful baby. You want to hold your baby up in the air? Don't do that. I think Michael Jackson got in trouble for that, so don't do that. But I saw him get excited when I said Shiner. But they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Real quick, these people were going to make a ziggurat, this thing that goes up to the sky so they could be close to God. The God as they knew it. Let's get close to God. Let's build this thing and get close to God. But the truth was, this wasn't about God. It was about who? Them. This ensures that we're not scattered. This ensures we got some cohesiveness. This ensures that we can do something big and better than the world's ever known. A monument mindset is more about us than God. And as a church, I had to back up to where I was at, getting you there. We have to be concerned that we're always saying, is this about you? Or is this making sure that we are feasible, that we aren't scattered, that we're not broken apart? Is this about us reaching into the community that you placed us, that you called us to? The motto for the Vineyard has always been learning to die so I might live. That was the motto that Teresa and I said in Brad Sledge's house and just came up with right away and said, that's what it is. Learning to die to what I want. And guys, I want to tell you, that was all that I was about. I had been a musician and I wanted to be famous and I had to lay that down. Started working on cars and, you know, working with my hands and getting dirty every day and having mosquitoes bite me in an old hot shop. Keith Pepper's looking at me funny because it's not easy. And I'll never forget saying this to God. Did you bring me here to kill me? And I heard him say, yes, I did. I did. That you might have life. I remember saying when I came here, how long do I stay in this community before I get to go out on the road again? And the Lord said, I brought you here to save your life. Not to save this community. This community saved you. So I thank God for that. We realize those things is there. Chris Nielsen died this morning in the eyes of many. But the Apostle Paul warns us when we pursue ourselves and worldly success, we become enemies of the cross. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being successful and having these goals that's here. But when we forget that God is the one who's got us. John Wimber says, it's not wrong to have things, it's when things have you. When these things take us away, the building takes us away, or who we must be takes us away. This is what Philippians 3:18 says, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross, their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Did you capture what he was trying to say? Our own passions for life and becoming something become our own shame. Their mindset is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Meaning, we're looking ahead to that great day. You say, that's kind of funny, Raymond. Didn't you just mention last week that you're going to run for city council? And I am. And again, I'm not asking you to vote for me. I can't do that from here. When I step down, we'll talk. But the main thing is I do not want that to overshadow what I'm doing here. Because this is my main thing. My family. My church. And I'm not doing that because I need any more glorious thing to do. As I shared with, I think it was the mayor's secretary, it really doesn't help me in the area of glory because I don't really think people look up to a preacher who starts to be a politician. It kind of tarnishes his or her reputation. This doesn't earn me anything. I would want to do this because I feel God calling me to serve my city in the faithful, present way. In that way. It's not about us getting more, becoming a wealthy church and getting all those things, because if we lose the sight of what he sent us to do, none of those things matter. Again, as I spoke of Moses a little bit earlier there, I come back to that with Deuteronomy 34. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan. All of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh. This is all the promised land. He's been walking 40 years to get to this, guys. To get to this. The Negev, the whole region from the Valley of Jericho, the city of Palms as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. And I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. You will not cross over into it. Coming back to the point I was making. You're not going to go, Moses. Now, some of you are going, how can Moses deal with that? We'll talk about that later next week. But the point is, could the people go on? Could the people go on and continue to realize that God's doing a new thing? I'm not retiring today, so let's get that real quick right there. Though many are going, darn it. But the thing, that's not what I'm here to say. The point is that the way we've done things up to a certain time often can change so that we can move to the next thing. Again, I said a monument mindset is about us and not about God. But here's the next thing, and the second point I'll make today. A monument mindset limits us to what we're about versus what we are to become. I can't do that because I'm this, I'm that. And I never want us as a church to miss what God is calling us to do. I want us to dream. I want you to dream. I want the things that God's doing inside of you to bubble up to the place to bring about where we're going. It won't always meet. John Wimber used to say this here, you better put the sign on the bus because people will get on the bus and won't know the destination. Well, I'm letting you know our destination to a degree, certainly, but that doesn't mean that what you, as we travel together, are being inundated with in the Spirit is not important, because it is. It's very important as we move forward and touch our community. It's there that your family is touched and your lives are touched. Appreciating what's been done before is important. But recognizing that there's work left to do and that we're open the Spirit to move from this glory to this place of the next is very important for all of us. And there are many leaders who came who really launched this church in those early days that aren't here anymore. Are not able to do what they did before. And as I said last week, I asked the Holy Spirit to come and emerge or to move here, that leadership call on you would emerge and that you would feel it and know it and then see it. To put in to the community, to answer the call of God. I read this in Philippians again. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward. Let that call of the Spirit move on you. And we realize here that what has been behind is good, but it doesn't stop there. Because let me tell you right here, Moses dies. I'm going to tell you that story. And he's buried. And dead men's shoes cannot exist. Meaning, people have to realize that we're moving forward. Things didn't stop today. This person got here. That person got there. This person got hired. That person got hired. It continues on the call of God as he comes and moves and changes. And I say this morning, yes, Lord, let's not be a movement. Let's not be a monument. Let's be a movement in the sense that you move on us and call us and do. As we took communion even this morning, we realize he is in us and on us and around us. His Spirit's calling us even heavenward to move forward, to hear the call that's there. So if you don't mind, if you'll stand, I'd like to pray for us, over us as a church. And even as we'll have time here in a moment for you personally to receive prayer for the needs that may be in your life, as we continue on with this, I want to pray for us as a church real quick. Come, Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see what you're doing. Show us how we may have arrived at the banks of the Jordan thinking we have arrived, but yet we've not even crossed over. Show us the leadership, the call on the people that's here. May our eyes be open to recognize and to perceive that what you are doing in the wasteland, as it were, that we may have vision and call. Not enough just to be. It's not enough just to be comfortable. It's not enough just to be stable. The Heavenly Father, the challenges of the kingdom are at our feet. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, move in this place right now. That you're moving in the hearts and in the chest of your people. Just come now. That they sense it and know it. And as we prayed last week, I say again, renew the call, but even more so, give the next item. Give the next directive. More than just a burning bush. Call us into launching a wholesale freedom march for people who are incarcerated, who are captive to an enemy who cares nothing but desires to destroy them. And in our life, Heavenly Father, we realize there's more to it than just showing up, that you've called us to say yes to change, yes to a new life, yes to all that we're about, because it's all about you. And we just say, let your Spirit just move freely in this place. Holy Spirit, come. We may not have done it this way before, but just come and move. Do what you want to do. Come, Holy Spirit. And I bless you in the name of the Father, who loves you so much that he has sent his Son, whose name I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, to lift all shame and the power of death and the fear of death away from you. To bring healing in your bodies, I say, be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit, to come and move now to heal your bodies and your minds for the furtive call of the gospel. Lord, let evangelism erupt in this place. Let prophecy begin to move again in this place. Your Spirit to move in the place of healing and hope that does not disappoint. Bless us, Heavenly Father, even as we go today to celebrate what you've done, that we celebrate even more so what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. We'll be here in the Ford to pray with you. If you are one, has experienced illness and sickness, If you are one who does not know Jesus Christ, the one who calls us into this heavenward existence, let us talk with you today. Let's be real. Here coming to front, we'll be here with you.